I want to say that it certainly has been a great blessing to be with you in this meeting. I appreciate so very much the gracious hospitality that has been shown to me since I arrived. Your pastor and his dear companion have allowed me to enjoy a very blessed time of fellowship, and their hospitality has been exceptional. As I stated when I first arrived, I'm sure you're well aware that your pastor is beloved from coast to coast in this country and in other parts of the world. He has always stood as a rock solid defender of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And as I have heard it said, and I'm sure you have, that the greatest ability that any man can have is dependability. And your pastor has always been a man who could be depended on to be faithful to that, to the Lord and to his doctrine and his house. It is a special joy to see so many beloved friends that I have known for so many years in this part of the country. I've enjoyed your fellowship throughout the years, and I'm also grateful to see new faces that I do not recognize, which indicates to me, of course, that the church is continuing to grow in this part of the country. And I hope that many of you will make your plans to visit us at Salem Church in Natchez, Mississippi. We are just a few blocks from the Mississippi River and in the historic town of Natchez. And we would be grateful to have you come and worship with us, and we'll give you a tour of the city if that's something you desire as well. I also want to express my sincere gratitude to those that have worked so hard during this meeting to ensure that we have had the blessing of natural provision. You know, the Lord Jesus not only fed his sheep with the gospel, but he literally cooked and fed his disciples on occasions. And Elder David Crawford taught me many years ago that he not only was one of the most outstanding ministers that I've ever known, but he is an awfully good cook and willing to cook for anybody that'll let him. And he set an example that I've tried to emulate since that time. And I want those of you who have worked so hard to provide for the natural needs of this meeting, how grateful we that have enjoyed it are to you for your effort. I'd like to draw your attention to a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm sure one that you will immediately recognize if you've been around the Old Baptist very long. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want to focus my remarks on this verse, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
But before that I focus on that verse, I want to make a few comments about the previous verses that I read. I don't suppose there's any verse of scripture in the Bible that has been more misused than this verse of scripture. It is the go-to verse for many people who espouse the idea that everything that happens, God caused it to come to pass, including evil as well as good. And they will quote this verse to try to back up the idea that God has from all eternity past predestinated everything that happens. And so you, therefore, if you meet up with some tragic situation, it's all part of God's plan. You ever heard people talk like that? That's part of God's plan for your life. If I'm not careful, one day I'm going to preach a sermon on all the misinterpreted verses of the Bible. It's going to take a long time to preach that sermon. But I've narrowed it down to all the verses that are misapplied, that when they are misapplied, it aggravates me. And that's a long list, but one of them is a promise that the Lord made to the children of Israel when they were in Babylonian captivity. It's been rewritten to make everybody think that God has a prosperous life plan for them. The Lord, it's often quoted to people whenever they're facing adversity, and they say, well, you know, the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Well, the Lord didn't ever say that. Now, if I'm breaking your bubble, don't get mad at me. But that's not what the Lord said. He said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. There's a difference between thoughts and plans. Mm-hmm. Thoughts of peace, not of prosperity. God doesn't have a plan for you to be prosperous. He said, wait a minute now. The preacher on TV told me God wanted me to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, not having any problems. You know, these televangelists say, I am healthy, I am wealthy, I am good, I am prosperous, I am special. And the Apostle Paul said, I am a wretched man. Now, who are you going to believe? God doesn't have a plan for your life for you to prosper. If he did, then a lot of his plans wouldn't come to pass, and that's not possible. You understand that? If God plans something, it's going to happen.
Amen.
The Lord said, I am the Lord. I am God, and beside me there is no other. I am God, not Allah, not Vishnu, not the consciousness expressed in the seventh Buddha. I am God, and there is no other. And beside me, there is no other. There's no God sitting beside him in the sense that he is one true and living God. And I know that Jesus is the right hand of the Father, but Jesus is just as much God as God the Father and God the Spirit. So besides God, there is no God. Okay? And he says, declaring the end from the beginning. God has already declared what's going to happen before it ever happened. He's declared the end of time from the very beginning of time. Declaring the end from the beginning. Nothing happens that surprises God. He didn't expect it to happen. God knows everything. He knows the future better than we know the past. I love to study history, and I know a lot about history. But I've got a sense enough to know that what I've read is tainted by the prejudice of the historian that wrote it. And you can get different versions of history depending on who's telling it, right? I mean, we Southerners have a very different opinion of what happened in 1861 to 1865 than some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the country. I was taking some old Baptists on a tour of the Vicksburg battlefield over there in Mississippi one time, and this sister said, "Brother, why are you Southerners so obsessed with the Civil War?" And I said, "I don't know. Y'all came down here and burned our homes down and our crops up and destroyed our economy and told us we couldn't even vote unless you approved of it. And I can't imagine. I don't know." I tried to figure that out myself. You know, other parts of the country don't have a sense of defeat that Southerners have. You know, we understand defeat in a way that the rest of the country doesn't understand, because we know what it is to be defeated. And that's a good thing. Pride says, "I never lose." But anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked on the history. But I know a lot about the history of the War of Northern Aggression. But I know that the person that wrote it had a Southern point of view or a Northern point of view. But God Almighty, everything He writes is objective history. It's fact.
Amen.
Okay? It's not skewed in one direction or another. And as someone so beautifully pointed out many times, history is His story. That's really what history is all about. It's about God and about His kingdom. Now, the future God knows better than we historians know the past. You know, I can tell you in graphic detail what happened to me 30 seconds ago. Now, ask me about 5 minutes ago and I'm fuzzy. But God can tell me what's about to happen in the next 30 seconds in greater detail than I can tell you about what just happened to me. Right? Okay? So there's nothing surprises God. God is not caught off guard by what happens. But just because God knows it's going to happen does not mean He caused it to happen.
Amen.
He is not, according to the scriptures, the author of confusion. He's not the author of sin. When the children of Israel were causing their children, their little babies, they were sacrificing them in the fire to a cruel false god named Moloch. Moloch would bless you, but you had to sacrifice your firstborn child to him in order for him to bless you. And so in order to be prosperous and things go people's way, they took their little newborn babies and cast them in a fire that the priest of Moloch had built for the purpose. Now, you say, that is mind-boggling. That's so horrible to think about. I can't even imagine it. That's because you're a child of God with a tender heart and you love your children. You say, "Well, I can't imagine anybody letting that happen." It happens in abortion clinics every day in this country.
Amen.
Children are chemically... Children are sacrificed to the false god of prosperity. My life will be better if I get rid of this child. Okay. And some evil, wicked murderer with a license to practice medicine is profiting by his hand shedding that innocent blood. All right. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. Nothing new under the sun. 70 million babies in this country alone since 1973 have been sacrificed to the false gods of this world. All right? God is not the author of that. God didn't predestinate that. He told the children of Israel, I neither thought it, I commanded it not. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. He said, neither did I think it. It never even entered my mind. Now that doesn't mean he wasn't aware of it. It means it never entered his mind to tell them to do it. Do you understand that? Now if God said, I didn't command it and I didn't think it, it never entered my mind, don't tell me he predestinated it to happen. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that, do you? It's very simple that God is not the author of sin. He's not secretly behind the scenes as the Reformed theologian would have you believe. You know, there are Reformed theologians among us pretending to be Primitive Baptist preachers, and they sound like Primitive Baptist preachers. But they're not preaching the truth. And you say, what do you mean? Well, I like what Elder Sonny Powell said about them. He said they have the same vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. You ever heard somebody on the radio and they sound, that must be a Primitive Baptist preacher. And right at the end, they prove they're not really a Primitive Baptist preacher, you know. Because they're talking about salvation by grace and predestination, election, and then they give out the mealy-mouth invitation at the end to, you know, destroy everything they just said. How can anybody preach out of both sides of their mouth? Because they're using a different dictionary for the words they're using. Okay. So you have to be like the Apostle Paul, who said to the church at Galatia, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Okay. You've got to be discerning, like the Bereans, who are more noble than those at Thessalonica, who search the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things be so. Okay. All right, so when you hear men use the word predestinate, and they are saying that God predestinated everything that happens, that is not biblical doctrine. It sounds like it because they're using the word predestinate. But it's not the doctrine of the Bible. It's the doctrine of fatalism, the idea that the fates have determined everything, and you're just a victim of whatever the fates have planned for your life. God did not say, I know the plans I have for you, plans of prosperity. He said, I know the, he told these people in bondage in Babylon who are going to be there for 70 years. He said, you're going to be here 70 years. You might as well build a house and plant a garden because you're not leaving. You're here because of judgment for your sins. But he said, but I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace. And he says, to give you an expected end. He's saying there's going to be an end to your bondage. At the end of 70 years, you can expect to leave Babylon and go back home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the walls. And that's exactly what happened under Nehemiah and Ezra. You understand that? God gave them something to expect at the end. Okay? Now, God is not promising you in this world you're going to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and never have any problems. God does not promise skies always blue, the songwriter said. God does not promise sunshine without rain. God doesn't promise just all rainbows and butterflies. There is God, as a matter of fact, God said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Not that you might have it, you shall have it. But he says, but in me, you'll have what? Peace. God's thoughts toward you are not thoughts of prosperity, they're thoughts of peace. Okay, wish I could preach on that all day. So I hope by now you figured out, even if you, you know, I hope you figured out by now that the scripture does not charge God foolishly with sin. Amen. So what does it mean we know that all things work together for good? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the word all means. Many people read this verse this way. Whether consciously or subconsciously, they make this transition in their mind when they read this verse. They practically read it, we know that everything works together for good. That's the way many people read that verse, whether they even realize it or not. But it doesn't say everything, it says all things. And there's a difference.
Amen.
You remember the Apostle Paul says, there's a difference in all things and everything. Okay, for example, Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if all means the same in that verse, the two times that word all is used in that verse, if it's talking about the exact same thing, then it means that everybody died in Adam and everybody's going to be made alive in Christ. Right?
Yeah.
But we know that's not true. We know that all humanity died in Adam, but we also know that only the elect will be made alive in Christ, right?
Amen.
Okay. So what does it mean when it says, for as in Adam all die? It means that all that are in Adam died in Adam. When Adam died, they died with him. That's you, me. The whole human race, with the exception of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't in the sense that he, being the Son of God, was not born with the sin that Adam passed on to you and to me. Whenever you're born, you inherit the sin of your great 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 grandpa Adam and your great 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 grandma Eve. You inherit that. But Jesus was born of a virgin. He wasn't born polluted with sin like you and me. All right? So when it says, as in Adam all die, it's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about everybody else. As all that are in Adam died in Adam. But, he says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who's going to be made alive? The elect of God. All that are in Christ are made alive. You see that? Not all that are in Adam, but all that are in Christ are made alive. So even in that one verse, all doesn't mean the same thing both times, right? Now, did I make that? Did I? You know, I tell the folks back in Salem, I say, when I ask you, did you get that? I don't mean did you get that. I mean, did I explain that well enough? You know, it's not your fault that I don't know how to explain things. Okay. So if I say inadvertently, did you get that? I'm not really saying, did you get that? I'm saying, did I explain it well enough? Or do I need to go over it again? All right. So when he says, we know that all things, you know, this example has been so worn out, I hesitate to use it, but I can't think of a better one. When you go to a train station and the conductor says, all aboard, does that mean the ticket agent gets on board? The baggage handler gets on board? The people that brought you to the train station get on board? It means everybody's got a ticket, get on board. Right? All of you with a ticket, get on board. We're about to leave the station. Okay? That's what all means. It's a specific group. It can be a very big group or it can be a very small group, but it just simply means everybody in this group is included. Right? Everything or everybody in this group is included in this word all, okay? So all doesn't mean everybody, and all doesn't mean everything, all right? It's a specific group of things or a specific group of people, all right? So when it says we know that all things, it doesn't mean we know that everything. See, Eastern mysticism and this sister one time, she said, "Well, you preach about Eastern mysticism all the time. What is Eastern mysticism?" I had to think, well, you know what? I've never thought about it. I need to explain that. The mystic religions such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, you know, the teachings of Confucius, you know, those Eastern mystic religions were brought to this country and has permeated most every facet of our existence. If you've ever seen people taking a yoga class or seen somebody, you know, say namaste when they pass by you, that they're practicing Eastern mystic religion. Okay. They're saying, I'm bowing to the God that exists in everything, so he's in you. And whenever you say namaste back to them, you're saying, I'm bowing to the God that exists in you because God exists in everything. God is everything and everything's God. Oh, doesn't that sound sweet? Until you talk about adultery. When someone betrays the most sacred promise they ever make before God, and they betray the person against whom they're committing that sin, is God in that?
No.
I tremble with fear to say this, but I want to illustrate the point. Is adultery God, and is God... I'm not even going to say it out loud. It'd be blasphemy. You understand? You just need to use your common sense to know that when Paul said all things work together for good, he's not talking about wickedness and evil.
Amen.
All right. God didn't predestinate murder. He didn't predestinate adultery. He did not predestinate fornication. He did not predestinate the wicked things that are going on in this world. Okay. But praise God, he's more powerful than any of that. And he can overrule it for his glory.
Amen.
See, just because we don't believe in the predestination of all things, of everything, doesn't mean we don't believe in the providence of God. Because God can providentially intervene at any point in history to bring about what he wants to come to pass.
Amen.
I almost forgot to finish quoting that verse. He says, I am God, there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Not your counsel, not Satan's counsel, my counsel shall stand. In spite of everything Satan's trying to do to overthrow it, my counsel stand. And I will do all my pleasure, not your pleasure, not Satan's pleasure, not the world's pleasure, my pleasure. And what pleases God is the exact opposite of what pleases the world. What pleases the world are the sins of the flesh. What pleases the world is wealth, prosperity. What pleases the world are the sins of the flesh. What pleases God is holiness, righteousness, and peace. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Not rejoicing in sin, but rejoicing in Jesus. All right, so declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Where did Jesus come from? He came from a far country. He came from heaven. He said, I came down from heaven. We look for a country. We, you know, the pilgrims are, strangers and pilgrims are seeking a better country. I love America. I love America. I pray for its leaders every day. I pray the Lord to turn the hearts of those that rule over us in such a way that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's their job to protect us. It's our job to live quietly, peaceably, in godliness and honesty. That's our part.
Amen.
Right? And I pray the Lord will bless them in their efforts and to do that and fight against the people that are trying to keep them from accomplishing that. I love America. And I'm telling you, I love it so much that if they drafted me, I'd go fight for it. Now, if they ever draft me, it's time to... When they get down to my group, it's over. I'm waving the white flag in case you're recording this. I'm waving my handkerchief. It's pretty much over, but I'll still go. I love this country. But this country is not God's kingdom. The church is. The church is. And I pray much harder for the church than I've ever prayed for this country. I seek its prosperity and its peace more than I've ever sought the prosperity and peace of this country. And I have fought for this kingdom for most of my life. I haven't been a very good soldier, but I've tried to be. I've tried to endure hardness as a good soldier. I hadn't always been a good soldier, but I've tried to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But I've lost too many battles to say I'm a good soldier, but I am a soldier that I've tried to fight for all my life. Most of it anyway. And I'm telling you that this kingdom God set up shall be here whenever this beloved country we live in is long gone. It's the only kingdom that God ever promised cannot be overthrown. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations, including America, that forget God. Once a nation forgets God, it doesn't matter who it is, they're going to be turned into hell, God said. But blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So he says, I'm declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That far country is heaven. Jesus is the man that came down from heaven. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. If God had given everybody to Jesus, then everybody would be saved and none lost. Because he's never lost anyone God gave him to save. That he should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And everyone that God gave to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began by election will be raised at the end of time and carried to heaven, because Jesus will raise them up again at the last day. That's glorious to know, isn't it? Nothing can overthrow that plan. Nothing can overthrow that counsel of God. And who executed the counsel of God? A ravenous bird, who's also a man. You know, a ravenous bird is you ever seen a ravenous beast, a ravenous dog, a ravenous, wolf? They're so hungry, they're salivating. Jesus was so hungry, he salivated for the zeal of God, the glory of God. He said in the temple, whenever he drove out those money changers with a whip, the disciples remembered the scripture that said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus was eat up for the glory of his Father. And he executed the counsel. You see, that all is going to, God, nothing could alter that. But that doesn't mean that whenever you disobey him or some wicked person does something wicked, that they're obeying God's will for their life. No. They're disobeying God. You say, well, I just believe that God has fixed everything, and that comforts me. Well, I'm sure it does comfort you if you can blame your sin on God. You know, well, I know I committed adultery, but after all, God fixed it that way. He had a plan for my life. What sense does it make for God to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then for you to turn around and say, I just feel like God led me to this person I'm having an affair with at work? It's so ridiculous you're laughing, right? It's ridiculous. You have to have a theologian help you misunderstand that. Right? You have to have some doctor of divinity tell you some convoluted way that this affair you're having is part of God's plan for your life. It's not.
Amen.
God's commandments are not overthrown by his plans. His plans agree with his commandments. Okay? So, let's just put the blame where it belongs. You know, Brother Sam and I were talking to this fella, and he was trying to blame his wife for something, and Brother Sam said, well, you know, that all started in the Garden of Eden whenever Adam tried to blame Eve and Eve tried to blame the serpent, you know. Blame game. Stop trying to blame God for what you're not doing right. Put the responsibility where it belongs. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where it belongs. God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is where the blame belongs. I heard a preacher say one time, you know why people feel guilty? Because they're guilty. That's why they feel guilty. Because they're guilty. I may get to preaching here in a minute. If you give me enough time. Wonderful thing about being from where I am, I still got a whole another hour to go. But anyway, don't panic. Don't panic. I know I'm on the eastern seaboard, so just be calm. Okay. But anyway, we know that all things work together. Just use your thinking cap. That doesn't mean sin's working together for your good. The devil's not behind the scenes working with Jesus. All right. We know that all things work together for good. What all things work together for good? Remember the definition of all? It's a specific group of people or a specific group of things. Not everything. Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Did Paul mean running the red lights not lawful, but it's expedient? Did Paul mean murder is not lawful, but sometimes it's expedient? You know what that's called, don't you? Humanistic reasoning. You know, the outcome over justifies the means. The end justifies the means. You know, that's the way liberals think. They like to call themselves progressives. I call them regressives because they're just regressing back into the pagan idolatry from which God delivered us. Amen. That's what they're doing. And they just repackage the word. It's the same old playbook. For we know that all things work together for good. What all things? Whatever these things are, they're working together. They're not working at odds with each other. They're working together. If we know that all things work together for good, what is the end of these things working together? Good.
Amen.
For we know that all things work together for good to them. So it's not working together for good for everybody. It's to them who love the Lord. To them who love God. Right?
Right. Amen.
It's not working together for good to them that don't love God. And I don't know if you've ever met any people that don't love God, but I have. I've had my life threatened by people that don't love God. I know what it's like to stand face to face with people threatening my life because I preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever met a hater of God, but I have. I'm not talking about somebody that hates Allah, because he doesn't exist. I'm talking about somebody that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met a lot of those people. And they'd cut your head off if they thought they could get away with it. All things don't work together for those people. All things work together for good to them that love God. Who loves God? Everybody God loves. God doesn't love everybody. I know that's a shock to some people because the so-called religious world has done such a great job of deceiving the populace into thinking that God loves everybody and God will never disapprove of anything you do. He just loves you just the way you are, just as I am. You know. And so, how can any kind of God like that expect any kind of respect from his followers, from his people? No way. But God doesn't love everybody. Anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that in the very next chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds them of a declaration that God made himself when he said, "Have I not hated Esau and loved Jacob?" In the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 1. I hated Esau and laid his mountains to waste. Just so you get the point, he not only hated Esau, he destroyed Esau. Alright? And Paul quotes it in the New Testament As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So there's at least one person we know God doesn't love. And you say, well, I can't believe God doesn't love everybody. Well, if it keeps you up at night that God doesn't love Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Jeffrey Dahmer, if that keeps you up at night, then that's between you and the Lord. It does not bother me at all that God doesn't love people like that. Right?
Amen.
God loves his elect.
Amen.
And his elect are the ones who love God.
That's right.
Okay. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us.
Right.
Now, even the elect before they're born again don't love God. You know, Paul says it was after that we were hateful and hating one another that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we love God, it's because he first loved us and he washed us in his son's blood in regeneration. Okay? But before that, even the elect don't love God. You understand that? In our human nature, we're enemies of God. We are by nature the children of wrath, Paul said, even as others. So even though we're sheep by election, we're goats by nature. Right? And that's why the Lord has to give us eternal life. To them that love God, to those same people that God loves. There's nobody in this verse that God didn't love. To them that love God, they love God because we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, every child in this building ought to memorize that verse. We love him because he first loved us. Right? Not everybody loves God because God doesn't love everybody. If you love God, that's evidence God loves you. Isn't that glorious? To them love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here's another specific identifying mark of these people. They're called according to his purpose. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, Timothy was a lot like me. By nature, he was a coward. He's just a coward by nature. And Paul, who was by nature very bold, and very courageous by nature. Even before he was born again, Paul had the personality of being bold. He was binding and putting in prison the people of God before he was born again. He was compelling them to blaspheme even unto death. He wasn't shy about what he believed under the Jews' religion. He was bold. But God used that boldness in him to become the greatest Old Baptist preacher that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
All right? But Timothy, his son in the ministry, was just the opposite. He was by nature very timid, shy, and easily intimidated. And he had a spirit of fear about him. You ever met somebody like that? They panic at the drop of a hat. They're just naturally, you know, they're like Don Knotts, you know, and they're just shaking like a leaf, you know, at the least little provocation. That's not their fault. That's their makeup. But here's the good news. If that is your nature to be that way, you don't have to be that way.
Amen.
Listen to what Paul says. Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as a prisoner. For God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen to me. If you have the spirit of fear, that's not from God. God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. So if you're struggling with mental issues, God's not doing that to you. Do you hear me? Don't let some Christian counselor tell you that's part of God's plan for your life, that you're having these mental struggles. Don't let the priest of Baal confuse you. The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. But you can overcome that spirit of fear. Because God, first of all, you overcome that spirit of fear by saying, I know whenever panic attacks come, when I am feeling anxious and my anxiety is taking over my mind, God's not doing this to me. I need to fight it, not give in to it. Number one, I need to understand this is not what God would have for me. Number two, I can overcome it not through my ability, but through the Holy Spirit. I can call on God to send His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can call on God for that. And God doesn't give that like pixie dust. You know, God doesn't just say, poof, you've got a sound mind. He gives you a book to read. And the more you read it, the more stable you become in your thoughts. The less you read it, the more unstable you become. The more time, and I'm as guilty as anybody, a falling victim to this evil contraption that I hold in my hand. I am not a hypocrite up here preaching something that I'm not condemning myself for. But I'm telling you that every minute you speak, I ask you the simple question. Can you spend any time whatsoever on social media, any amount of time whatsoever, and whenever you're through, you feel better and more encouraged than you did when you started? No, you may have satisfied some craving you have for gossip, but you feel worse than you did when you started. If you're a child of God, you do. But have you ever picked up this book and spent any time in it? Then whenever you got through, you said, you know, I wish I hadn't have done that. I had better things to do than to read the Bible. Do you not feel encouraged to read the Psalm? Do you not feel encouraged whenever you read about lives of men like Job who suffered greatly for the glory of God? And you've heard of the patience of Job, how that God, the Lord, is very pitiful and had mercy upon Job so that the end of Job was greater than it was before it all began. Are you not encouraged by the life of the apostles who were dedicated and endured great trials? You say, well, that's all good for the great men of the Bible, but I'm just little old me. I'm telling you, child of God, there's little old me's all over this book. There's little old Ruth, a nobody from an alien country. You talk about an illegal alien. Ruth was an illegal alien. Whenever Naomi brought her across the border, I'm all for, you know, enforcing the border. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, when it comes to illegal immigrants, when it comes to, you know, aliens coming across the border, Ruth takes the cake. Naomi brought her out of Moab. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't even an Israelite. And if you don't think about Jews, they hate non-Jews. They look down upon them as dogs. She was looked upon by the nation of Israel, the Jews, as dogs. She came in there, but what happens to this poor little nobody? You say, I know all about Ruth. That's because she's in the Bible. But before the book of Ruth was written, she was a nobody in a foreign land. But by the time the Lord got through with her, she had her own book in the Bible. How's that for going from the dungeon to the palace? How's that going from the dunghill of iniquity to the throne of glory? How's that for grace? I tell you, I might get to preaching here in a minute, but time's gone. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. So God is not giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you the spirit of love and a power and of a sound mind. Power and love and a sound mind. And He says that God, who has saved us and called us, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Because of that, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's who He's talking about over here when it says, For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. That's whom he's talking about here when he says to them who are the called, according to his promise, the promise of eternal life. And whom he called, he says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Not for what he did foreknow, for whom he did foreknow. Them, those same people that he foreknew before the world began, to them, you remember at the end of time, what is the Lord going to say to the goats on his left? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But these are people that he knew. He foreknew them. You, he foreknew you before he even created the first mountain peak or the lowest valley.
Amen.
He foreknew you. In the covenant of grace before the world began, in the person of Jesus Christ. For to them were the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them, those same people he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate them to? To go out and prosper? To go out and live in sin? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. You say, wait a minute, God's predestinated me to be conformed to the image of Christ? Wow. Well, but why did God do that? Because you're so special? No, he didn't even do it because you're special. He did it that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know why I know there's going to be many people in heaven, not just a few? It's because he's the firstborn among many brethren. Not just a few brethren, many brethren. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. In other words, Christ is going to have the preeminence among a multitude that no man can number. Alright? For whom he did foreknow them, he also did predestinate to be conformed to them his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called. Whom he called them, those same people that he foreknew and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, to them, he also called, whom he called them, he also justified. He justified you. That means that not only did he take your sin away, he gave you his righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
He have made him to be sin for us on Calvary's cross. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ never knew sin. That we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that devil at the hand of the Lord for all of our sins is that we're to proclaim to Israel whenever the Lord says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received double at the hand of the Lord for all of her sins, double for all and her sins. In other words, the Lord saying, I give you double back. What's that double? One thing he's given you is he's took all your sins away as if you never committed a sin. That'd be great enough, wouldn't it? How many of you would like to have that this morning? Be good enough, but he gave you even more of that. He gave you double. He not only looks at you if you'd never committed a sin, he looks at you as if you had kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. Just like his son did, because he gave you his righteousness. Okay? He justified you. And glory. And to them he justified, them he also glorified. You say, well, I don't feel glorified. In the mind and purpose of God, as he sees you today, you are. You know why that's in the past perfect tense? It's because there's multitudes of billions of God's elect that have already died and gone on to heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we're going to realize the full manifestation of that on Resurrection Day. What shall we say then to these specific group of things? What do you say? I say amen. Praise the Lord. How about you? I know one brother's back there been saying amen ever since it started. Y'all need to take a hint and join in. He's setting a good example for the brethren.
Amen.
Hey, thank you. I'll amen that too. Anyway, What I want you to know is this. That all these things are working together for your good. And the good is to make you conform to the image of God's Son in heaven after this world's on fire. That's the good. And all these things are working together. Does that mean God is not working in anything but these five things? No. God providentially intervenes in people's lives on on a daily basis. He certainly intervenes in my life every day. How about you? God Almighty is not up in heaven just oblivious to what we're going through down here. You know, some people think that their grandma knows more about, their grandma up in heaven knows more about what's happening to them. You know, you see these football players cross the finish line. You know, grandma, are you watching? Yeah, you know, you see these sports addicts say, I know my dad's looking down on me. He's proud of me. Your daddy is not looking down on you whenever you're in trouble. He's in heaven looking at Jesus Christ. Your heavenly father is the one looking down on you. He can handle it. Your daddy would be falling apart. It's bad enough down here to know what little bit I know about my children are going through. If I knew every single detail of what they're going through, I'd be falling apart. I can't handle the pressure, but God the Father can. I am going to get to preaching now. Oh, my friends, isn't it glorious? And I'm telling you, dear children of God, that these five things are working together for good. That does not mean to the exclusion of everything else. It simply means these five things are. Okay? God is work providentially caring for his people every day. But these five things are working together for this good, to get you to glory, to be conformed to the image of the Son, so that you could properly worship him as he deserves to have. Because only those who are conformed to the image of Christ can properly worship Christ as he ought to be. We worship him down here imperfectly, but one day the Lord's going to tune our hearts to sing his praise. Oh, glory. All right? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God's foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, and glorified you, nothing can be against you. You may be opposed, but nothing will succeed against you. Nothing can stop that plan for your life to come to pass. He didn't plan every detail of your life, but he did plan for you to get to heaven. And nothing's going to stop that, and all the devils in hell can stop it. All right? What shall we say then? So here's our verse that we didn't have time to preach on. He that, and he's using logic here. He said, just think about this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. All of us elect. All of us that love God. All of us that God loves. You understand it's the same us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also, in addition to giving his son the unspeakable gift, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, predestination is free. Calling is free. Justification is free. Glorification, it's free to you because Jesus paid for it. You see that? He paid for it at Calvary with his blood. The ransom of your soul, the redemption of your soul is precious. And he paid the precious price, his precious blood. And he freely gives it to you. But I got news for you. Although he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not letting them find him because they deserve it or earned it. You understand that? If you're experiencing what I'm experiencing right now, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I trust you are as I feel I am at this moment. Did I earn that because I was such a good little boy on the way to church that the Lord said, okay, you deserve for me to show up today? No. It's freely given, isn't it? In addition to what Christ did, he not only gave you those five things, but he freely gives us providential blessings every day of our life. And one of the providential blessings I've experienced is being among you gloriously precious people of God for the last 3 days. May the Lord bless you.